Let us pray. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to share what's on your heart. And we thank you so much that you say you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, I thank you that you have greater desire to build your church than we do. And I pray that you'd give us revelation and insight to your heart. And Father, by your Spirit, that you would bring understanding. We thank you that you reveal to your disciples the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Father, that you openly teach and talk to your disciples the parables and the secrets of the kingdom. And Father, you unlock them. And so I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, mind to comprehend and understand, and the eyes of our heart to be open to have personal revelation of you. And we do invite you, Lord, by your Spirit, to teach us and to lead us and guide us. And I pray, Lord, that my words would truly be life, apples of gold and setting of silver. And Father, that they would be clear and concise and that you would direct my mouth and my thoughts. And Lord, I pray that it would be living bread. It would be manna from heaven. It would be something that would feed the saints and Lord, would help us in our pursuit to know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We don't have a pulpit, so I'm going to stand behind there or stand in front of here. We'll see how we go. The scripture I just prayed through was, of course, Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said so clearly, I will build my... So who's going to build it? How many know that we have a good try at doing it ourselves? And unless the Lord builds, we labour in... How many know we've done a lot of labouring in vain? How many know that half the time it's hay, straw and stubble? You know what I mean? You think, well, Lord, was that really you? And a number of years ago, the Lord challenged me. I've been a Christian 22 years. I've been in full-time ministry 21 years, my 22nd year. So I've been pastoring. I've been missionary. I've done a fair different range of things. And so in the midst of it, a number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago, quite a few, I was in Southeast Asia and working as a missionary. And I was talking to the Lord and said, Lord, the church, what really is the church? You know what I mean? And so the Lord questioned me. He said, wipe out in your own mind what you think the church is. Because when someone asks you what's the church, you often think of a building, don't you? You think of something physical. Think of pastors and buildings and preaching and singing. You get a concept from that. And the Lord told me, he said, just wipe that all away and let's have a look through the Word what he sees the church to be. You know what I mean? So sometimes we've got to clear away the foundation of our own thinking because we're building upon a false premise before we even start. And so the Lord spoke to me and he said, well, the key is a definition of the church, and we get three teachings that come through the New Testament. One is called the bride. How many know the church is often called the bride? Another name for the church is called the building. And another name for the church is called the body. Now, how many love that? That's a lovely three-point sermon, isn't it? Teachers love that. Three B's, you know what I mean? Bride, building, and body. Now, when we look at the bride, what does that initially give to you? In Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9, it talks about the purity, the preparation of the bride to be spotless and holy for the coming of Christ, isn't it? So in Revelations we see the fulfillment of God's heart for the church is that he's looking for a holy, spotless bride. How many know the church doesn't exactly look like that right now? How many know that means a lot of grace upon grace has got to be extended to the body to prepare it for intimacy? So when you hear of the bride, you hear of a sense of intimacy, but you also hear it as a sense of preparation. Okay? Now, when we look in Genesis, we find that there is a marriage also, isn't there? Adam and? Out of one came another one. In other words, God created man in his image. Therefore, in man was the image of God. Out of man, God took Eve. Okay? In other words, man, who was created in the image of God, actually had male and female in him in the garden. Does that make any sense? So the original Adam actually had female and male in him. Does that make any sense? Because out of that, God took, he didn't make something different, out of Adam he took Eve. Out of one became two. He then turned around and said, the two shall become one. So at the beginning of Genesis, we have a great revelation of out of one came two, the two become one. Then we find that we go through the whole of the law of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the church, the prophets, the judges, and we get all this stuff. Everyone gets on their bandwagon of which one should be running the church. And then we get right up at the end of the Bible, and what do we have? A marriage supper where the bride becomes one with Christ, who he had taken out of him, out of Christ had come man. Fascinating thoughts, isn't it? So the whole picture of it is to be with intimacy and relationship. God is looking for relationship with, in a sense, himself. It's fascinating, isn't it? Because we've come out of him. So, the bride, I'm not going to get into a whole bunch on that because that's a huge picture, just in preparing for, how many know when you're getting prepared for marriage? How many know it's called courtship and engagement, you're with me? So there's a courtship, then there's engagement, then there's a marriage. Now we're preparing for marriage to Christ. We're preparing as a virgin devoted unto our lover. How many know it's a little bit different when you get married? We'll move on from there. The next picture is building. So the bride speaks about intimacy. The next one speaks about, what does a building speak about? Structure, doesn't it? Now, a lot of people say, me and Jesus, that's the church. You know, how many have heard that? We're two meet, and have you heard this? We're two meet, and Christ is in the midst, therefore it's church. How many have heard that? It's a lie. Just thought I'd throw that into you. Because the church has got three pictures. Christ as a bride, a building which speaks about structure, and what does the body speak about? Movement and function and mobility, doesn't it? So, let's have a look at the building. In the building we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9, if we just perhaps turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, Paul said, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So as God's building, we need to then think, well, okay, let's have another look. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Hebrews 3, verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So if you have a building, you need a builder, don't you? Okay. How many then know that as a builder, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For, and by faith, it goes on, that Abraham was looking for a city who had foundations, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So how many know if you're going to have a building, you might have some architectural drawings of it? Would that be helpful? Now, of course, the Masons have got that mixed up and called it the grand architect of the universe, Gata, and ended up worshipping a whole bunch of other stuff. And missing out, we'll go on to that, the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace which was given me, Paul said, as a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, and another is building upon it. So let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds the foundations with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident when it is shown and revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of man's work. Now the key to this is that we find that Paul's saying, because God is the builder of it, and there's an architectural plan, he's saying, be careful how you build. He said, as a wise master builder, how many know we have master builders? he called himself as a wise master builder, he was going to build something. And what was it called? The church. Now, if anyone has any concept of a building, how many know what is the first thing you need to have? You need to have a piece of land. A bit helpful. If you want to build in thin air. And we're called God's field. So there is land, and so it's where the soil before creation claimed that land as holy unto the Lord, okay? How many know that God's more interested in us being the temple, you understand, rather than a physical thing? But anyhow, we talk about there's land. First thing you must do is clear the land, isn't it? Level it. We're God's field. Break up your fallow ground, you know what I mean? Get the whole thing, remove the rocks, get the thing cleared out. Then what is the first thing that a master builder must do? He lays, what is the first thing he puts into the building? It's called a cornerstone, isn't it? From there he runs out lines. Is that right? Plumb lines out from a cornerstone, and then he lays down what's called foundation stones. Well, they used to. How many know they used to put piles? Now they just pour a big slab there, you know what I mean? But how many know they used to put it on stone, foundation stones? So we have 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. It says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But also is in Ephesians 20 that as the cornerstone, some of them have rejected him as the chief cornerstone. Do you understand that? And in fact, it is in Peter that the master, many of the builders have rejected Christ to be the cornerstone. They've built buildings without him. I mean, no, there can be a lot of ministry can do that. So Christ becomes a cornerstone, but how many know that that is not a building if you've got a cornerstone sitting on the edge of your piece of dirt? So if you're standing on it, that's your salvation with Jesus. Christ, the rock of my salvation. Me and Jesus, I'm saved. But you realize that's not the church. That is not the church. That is you with Jesus. Thank you. Agree? We'll keep moving on. Foundation stones, who are they? Foundation stones, says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, are the apostles and the prophets. Who? Who are they? That's why you're here to hear. Revelation says that the city of God, the new city that's coming out of heaven in Revelations 22:14, has 12 foundation stones, and on those foundation stones they have the name of 12 apostles. So if the new city of God actually has 12 names and the foundation of that city is the apostles, then we know that the foundation stones are to take the weight and the pressure. Is that true? And they are to be knitted in and joined into, attached to, tied into the cornerstone. But how many know that if you're just looking at a slab or a cornerstone's on the ground, you still don't have a building? What is the next thing that a master builder or any builder with any brain does next? He puts down what's called a bottom plate. Is that true? We've got one in our midst. Should have him up here talking. So you put down, and what do? You frame it, do you? You frame it? You don't frame it around here because you've got white ants, so you just pray and put a bunch of rocks and bricks, you know what I mean? Now then what happens after you frame it, what do you put on it on top of that thing? A roof. Would you put a roof on top? So if we've got the fivefold, and remember that Christ has given to the church, what? To build up the church. People. So we've used the cornerstone. We've got the prophets and the apostles. Who's left? Pastors, teachers, and evangelists. So of the, who would be the roof? Why? Covering. So as a covering would have the roof, would be the pastor. Who would be the walls? Teacher. Why would he be? Because what happens? There is structure in that. Who would fill the walls up with living stones? People. We are to be what? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. Let's have a quick look at that. 1 Peter chapter 2. find it myself. It says, in coming to him who is a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God, we're speaking about Jesus, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ the Son. So we have a very powerful teaching to say that the building, which has structure, is made up of living stones who are fitted together into a spiritual house, which is called the body of Christ, or another name for the church is called the ecclesia in Greek. So we have got structure to it, which has got different people who've got different functions. Now, how many know that when you build a house, it's not yet a home, it's just a house? So we then have Romans 12, the giftings of hospitality, gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, who do what? They make it from a house and turn it into a home. Because they then make the place a home for what? The living brethren to dwell together in unity and to work together for what? The fulfillment of the body of Christ. Each supplying that which is lacking, each one fitted jointly together as living stones built into a spiritual house which is made up of individual people. Does that make any sense? Now, I have some people say to me, well, Ian, you're talking about the universal church. How many have heard that spoken? Versus the local church. How many have heard that kind of preached? The local church versus the universal church? Do you realize that in the Greek, the word ecclesia for church is no different? There's no separation. There's no such thing as a universal and local church. It's the church. Okay, so we'll move on from there. Let's have a quick look at the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4 says that it is a body. Now, we go on and we find that there's a hand and there's a foot and there's an eye, and it says, well, hand can't do without the foot. And then it goes on and talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 to 26. It says, Christ has given first the apostle, second the prophet, you know what I mean? Third the teacher, and then he goes on and talks about miracles and healings. So he talks about the fact that we're relating to the fact that the body actually has different parts to it. Now, of the fivefold, just for a matter of interest, if you looked at the fivefold gifting, what part of the body could be the evangelist? How blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. What is the eye often talks about? The eye of? Prophet. The mind of? Christ, the teacher. The heart of the shepherd, the pastor. So when you see it, it says, the hand can't do without the foot. Healing hands, comforting hands, you know what I mean? Hands of blessing. Okay? The eye of revelation, of the prophetic. The mind of Christ. But how many know that it's very difficult if you've got them separated in what would be called a dismembered autopsy, where the eyes are sitting in a bucket over here, excuse the crudeness. The heart's sitting over here in a bowl. The feet are chopped off with the hands running over here by themselves. And the mind sitting over here in another institution. That was from a builder. So we go on to think that the living body actually has, not only has it the body structure of the fivefold, which we see, which is in Ephesians, you know what I mean? Where there is a structure with a master builder, with an architectural plan and with a whole format. But there's also a place of intimacy and relationship in that. Plus, where we become one. And there is a body that actually has to work together and it be fitly joined together. Otherwise, you're having trouble if the evangelist running off doing his thing, the teacher sitting over here doing his thing, the heart of the counselors and the pastoral people sitting doing their things, the prophetic are off doing their... How many know we've got a fairly disjointed piece of body? So we'll keep moving on. We reproduce after our own kind. So we find the greatest revelation that we tend to have in the New Testament church to the body is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Is that a very important scripture? Now, some of you might be extremely interested to know that in the early manuscript, that this actual letter omitted the word Ephesians. It says here in the book of Ephesians, which we call the book of Ephesians, the actual early manuscripts in verse 1 of Ephesians 1, which shouldn't actually be called Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are at, and the original manuscript miss Ephesus, because many of the original scholars actually believe this to be a circulatory letter which went to all the churches, because this was written near the end of Paul's life. How many know that when you get older you hopefully learn a little bit? How many know when you're young you try everything? How many know when you look through the book of Acts you see everyone having a crack at doing something? You can just about build theological basis for anything in the book of Acts on how to try to do anything. You know what I mean? I mean, you could have enough basis for a 2-year Bible school in through the book of Tyrannus. You know what I mean? So you could set up a Bible school from the book of Acts. I mean, you could set up open airs. You could set up all kinds of ministry from preaching to on Mars Hill. You could confirm anything you've done or tried to do in the body of Christ through the book of Acts. But how many know as you get older, you start to get a little bit wiser? Hopefully. Or you get stupider. You know what I mean? You wonder sometimes. Think you know nothing as you get older. I'm beginning to wonder. But there is a whole concept here where at the end of your life, how would you like to write a letter which would go to all the churches to try and give a little bit of what you figured out? Trouble is, our life is like a flower in the field, and the grass in the field. 1 minute it's there, next minute it's gone. How many feel like that? Life's just about gone by and we've only just started to figure it out. Or figured out what not to do. Well, here we go. This boy, we see, is a man of God. He is writing to potentially the churches, not just Ephesus. He's writing to the church. We know to be the church of Corinth, the church of Laodicea, the church of, you know what I mean, Philippi, the church of. And he goes on and says in chapter 4 that Jesus Christ has given... who, to the church, he gave some as apostles, in verse 11, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, that they may attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness, as a result, no longer being like children tossed here and there by waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, by craftiness or deceitful scheming, but by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which is every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is the most powerful summation of how the thing's supposed to work. So here, you could literally say that to every local church, Jesus has given to every local church, not the universal because it's a misnomer, every local church should have and could have, functioning in its local ecclesia, in its local grouping, these gifts. What to do? To equip, to build up, to bring unity, faith, maturity, stability, and to supply that which is lacking, and it's done in love. That's interesting. So let's have a look. Jesus Christ, as you all know, is what? The head of the church. It says in Colossians chapter 1, 17 to 18, that he must have first place in everything. So the head of the church is Jesus. So if Jesus is the head of the church and Jesus is giving gifts to the church, you realize that everything is in Jesus. So Jesus is the apostle. Where do we find that? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Jesus is the apostle of our faith. We find that Jesus is the prophet. Revelations 19 verse 10. Spirit of prophecy is upon Christ. Acts chapter 3 verse 22 to 23. Prophet. Christ is the prophet. He is also the teacher. John chapter 13 verses 13 and 14. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is also the evangelist. It says that he wishes that all would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, and Luke 15, we find that Jesus talks about going for the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So Christ is the evangelist, he's also the shepherd. It says in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. In Hebrews 13 verse 20, he is the great shepherd. So in Jesus Christ, he holds the entire fivefold, all the ministries, all the Romans 12 giftings of hospitality. Everything is in him. In Christ is the fullness of the church. He is the head of the church. He carries all that in him. How many know if you carry everything in you and you want to make sure that people work together, how many know you don't want to give it all to one person? How many is it dangerous if God himself, Christ incarnate, decided to give all the gifts of who he is, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, work of miracles, healings, ministration, the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, hospitality, and said, here. What danger would that bring to the individual who received all of that? I don't need anybody. How many of you are God to be smart enough to make sure that you gave a little bit to every different individual living stone and said, guess what, folks? You've only got one facet of it. And I hate to tell you, but you're going to have to work together. Because if you don't, you're going to miss it. I love this. I love it. Why? Because I'm only one part of the puzzle. How many love doing puzzles? How many love mysteries, secrets? So the mystery of the body of Christ is what? That he has given one gift to, another gift to, another gift to. And he says, not all are what? Not all are prophets, not all apostles, not all evangelists, not all of... Not we are. We are one of them. Okay, let's have a quick look then. Was there any example of a potential fivefold church in the New Testament? Well, yes, the Ephesus church. We can understand, but potentially, because why on earth would Jesus, why would God be speaking through Paul to that church if they didn't understand what apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists were in the local church? The Corinthian church, which we believe to be a carnal church, why on earth would Jesus talk about the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist in Corinthians if the Corinthian church didn't figure out who they were? Just running through your brain. If it was a circulatory letter to all the churches, then in those days they must have understood, all the churches understood who these people were. Okay? But we can guarantee we've got two, the Corinthian church, and we can guarantee the Ephesus church. We also find that the Antioch church, how many have heard of the Antioch church? We have in Acts chapter 8 verses 1 to 6, Acts chapter 13 verses 1 to 4, we have them praying and fasting. How many love doing that? Waiting upon the Lord. Who was in that meeting place in the church of Antioch? Who was on staff? Well, let's have a read. Acts chapter 13. It says in the Antioch church there were prophets. How many Jews have got prophets on staff? We won't raise our hands. Teachers. We have Paul and Barnabas. Who are they? Apostles. So we've got three so far. We've actually got people saved. So you think there might be a few evangelists in the church? And we've also, it's called the church, so hopefully we've got a pastor there somewhere. What does the Holy Spirit follow from this point on? The Antioch church becomes the pivotal point to ascending church for all the missionary journeys. What happened in Jerusalem? The commission in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, was to what? To go to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to be to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. By Acts chapter 8, how many know that hadn't happened? And so in Acts 8 verse 2, a great persecution arose against the church. Where? In Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions to Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So who got scattered? The church was, where did they go to? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth. Who do you think scattered the Jerusalem church? Holy Spirit, God. Wouldn't go, we're moving them out. Everyone went except the apostles. But then we find, well, if the apostles didn't go, what does the Holy Spirit then follow? A young man called Philip. He goes down to where? Samaria. Preaching Christ. Is he an apostle?